Amen. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 2. Don't catch the first words in that verse. I want to move to the statement, as you will see here. It says, in the shadow of his hand. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he hath hid me. Now, there's two words here in that which we've read that actually impart the secret of one's spiritual effectiveness that's essential to the mission. Your mission, my mission, the mission that God sets us forth on. Two words that are very essential to the effectiveness of that one that's sent forth to the mission that God has sent them forth to accomplish. And those two words are polished and hid. Polished and hid. And when not in use, the polished arrow is hid. It's hid in the master archer's quiver. And that's a very trying place for one to find themselves when it's their ambitions are to be in flight and to go forth and to be the polished shaft, to be put on display, to hit the target, to make the impact, to make the difference. But when you're placed in the master archer's quiver, it's a difficult place to be placed there. Many a servant of God has triumphed gloriously in their painful polishing days of growth. But when laid aside in the master's quiver, they've tragically broken down and have found themselves washed up on a shore of despondency. It's not about us, it's about him. The arrow tells not the master archer the target to be hit. It's not uncommon to watch those who have gone through the rigorous course of training with the desire to equip themselves for spiritual effectiveness. And when upon a completion of their course, no door opened. And there they found themselves standing, waiting. And upon waiting, finding themselves waiting. And then becoming very disillusioned. And then in time, going their own way. The tragedy of such an action is they failed to learn that a desire for display and an unwillingness to be hid is the peculiar peril of the polished shaft. It's part of the polishing. Here in verse 23 of 49, the last part of that verse says, "For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." Well, we'll see. There's those who in that period of waiting feel shame. They feel that maybe they're a loser. They feel that maybe they somehow aren't qualified. Maybe God's overlooked them. Many different things begin to flash through their minds in that period where they're placed in the master archer's quiver. Not able to be on display. Not able to be soaring to the target. Not even knowing what the target is, which the arrow shouldn't. But the master archer knows, and he knows when to direct that arrow at the right time, when that shaft is polished to completion. Those who haven't come to such a place of testing, they need to understand that the master archer keeps his polished shaft hid, as you see there in verse 2. He keeps that polished shaft hid in his quiver. And he'll use it at his appointed time. He'll direct it to its appropriate target that will accomplish his purpose. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's not about our purpose. It's His purpose. And He gives the vision. And without the vision, you'll perish. The master archer, in his own perfect time, will draw his polished shaft from his quiver and with unerring aim. He will direct it to its appointed place at his appointed time for his appointed purpose. He's master. He's Lord. We're but just a pile of dirt. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the master archer. We're just the arrow in his quiver. And he'll choose to use it when he chooses to use it. And if he chooses just to leave it there, that's his choice. But it's hard to be in the quiver when you've went through the polishing and you've achieved the sharpness and you believe you're ready. But he's not. That's a hard place to be. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 with me. And this is a portion of scripture that all of us here, I'm sure, are familiar with. Those of us that have been around for a little while. I used to be young in the ministry, and they tell me I can't say that anymore. But I still feel young in the ministry. I don't feel old in the ministry. I feel roughed up a bit. But I don't feel old in the ministry. I still feel like I'm just a babe. I really don't feel that I've even got close to arriving to whatever that is. I don't know what that is. I don't know that I want to find it. I think that when I do, it's probably over. You let him that thinketh he stand, he should take heed. Because when you think you are, you're actually fallen. And usually falling the wrong way. But in 1 Samuel 16, this account, you know that in this secluded field in the town of Bethlehem, God was preparing a shepherd boy to become a king. In verses 1 through 5, God sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse. Sends him there and says, I want you to go there and I want you to find me a king. Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite for, help me out. You got to circle that. You got to highlight that in your Bible. And God says, for I have provided a servant, a king, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. You didn't provide you. You didn't make you. We don't make us. If we do, we would do a terrible injustice to him. I provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. That's how I felt when I went to Sioux City. That Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Boy, I'll tell you, when a true man of God comes to a town, there should be a change. Brother Randolph said it right. We should make a difference. He said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6 and 7, man looks, but God sees. That's where we make a lot of mistakes. Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed this one here. This is him. This is the one. Man looks. Oh, how we measure people. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. But boy, we do. We look at their stature. We look at their IQ. We look at all this on the outward. God sees the true heart. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth. Man looks, God sees. And the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Brethren, we would do well to put that down. If we don't, we're going to shoot our own, and we're going to wound a lot of good young men. And there ain't none of us here perfect. We all have our skeletons. Verse 8 through 10, outwardly, you know the account. All of Jesse's sons looked good to Samuel. He thought they were king material. Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. It's like a Heartland graduation here. Heartland's not going to make a preacher. God makes preachers. Now, don't get me wrong. We need that school. I love that school. And we support that school. Our people love it. But it's no institution that makes the man. It will help to prepare him. But it can't make him. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. You know, God's not all that impressed with the external as much as he is with the internal. And you know what we'd all do well to do? To concern ourselves more with our own internal. You know, if we would spend more time, I know my finger points, but I got 3 more coming back at me. If we would spend more time dealing with ourselves in some areas that we should be dealing with ourselves in, we can become much more effective in dealing with the people that God wants us to be. I'm telling you guys, we've got people coming out of a cesspool of iniquity. Brother Randolph, and I hate to keep harping on him or exposing him, but he was so right in what he said about people coming into our church out of that cesspool. They don't know how to dress. You can see that by the looks of how some of them come in because they're hardly dressed. But they need Jesus. And we have to trust that the Holy Spirit of God was doing his work out there in that cesspool of sin in convicting them, to drawing them to the house of God where they can hear the man of God bring the light of the gospel to them and open their eyes and deliver them from Satan's strongholds. Amen? How often do we find ourselves rejecting or accepting someone based on their status in life or their lack of it? We do that, you know. Yeah, we do that. I do it. And so do you. We see a certain person come into the church, and man, we look on them outwardly. We look at their appearance, we wonder, what do we got here? I can think back of those who God brought to Buchanan Avenue Baptist Church, and I think of one man in particular. His name was James Kiyaski. He was an Alpha Stero. They're an off-branch of the Hells Angels. And I'll never forget, he come walking in the church in his leathers. And he had hair down to here, beard. And I mean, he was a sight to behold. He was huge, and I am tiny. And I thought, oh, Lord, is he going to kill me? I preached a message strong on salvation. And here is this dirty. He pulled up to the church with I guess they call him a hog. I mean, just rattled the building. But here comes this guy walking the aisle. And I went stage left to the right and left the building. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. I thought, is he going to kill me? I wonder if he's going to stab me. You know, you wonder. Here's this. And the closer he got, I noticed tears were coming down. And he said, I need saved. It's all about him. That man today is very active in our church, a soul winner, works in our bus ministry. That's exciting. That's exciting stuff. But you look at verse 11 here, Samuel's perplexed. You ever been there? Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? You ever been there? And then the second part of verse 11 is what I want to focus on here. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. This is Jesse saying this to Samuel. There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. I don't want you to miss the tone of Jesse's response to this youngest one, David. I want to paraphrase it. I hope that's okay here. But I want to do that for emphasis. Here's what he's saying. Well, there's this youngest of the lot, but he's just a shepherd boy. Yeah, he really doesn't have the quality that it takes to be a king. You know, they said of David, he was ruddy, he was scrawny. Come on, you know that. But even Jesse, his father, looked on the outward appearance and didn't see much. And neither did Samuel. Neither did Jesse's brothers. They didn't see much. They just saw a shepherd boy, but God saw a king. I want you to go to Psalm 78 with me here. And here it tells us in Psalm 78, verse 70 through 72, it tells us why David was left out in the field to care for sheep while the others were being considered as king. I'm glad that Scripture interprets Scripture. And brethren, that's why we should bathe ourselves in the Word of God. But it says here, he chose, and that's speaking of God Almighty, who chose David, also his servant or his minister, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He, that is God Almighty, brought him to feed Jacob his people, to feed the people of God, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. God was training David out there in that field. He was preparing him for the place of service that he in his time was going to place him. David didn't place him. God placed him. David didn't even realize it. So oftentimes it is true, the man of God, including me, oftentimes we don't even know we're being prepared. No one recognized David as having qualities as a king. And it may be, because I believe there's some young Heartland guys here, it may be you're being overlooked. It may be that they don't really see you as much. They really don't recognize you as ever maybe really making it, ever really maybe being. How can you be a preacher? You're going to be plagued with sometimes those kinds of thoughts. And then there's those that are going to help you with the plague. You find all of these here that missed David. They missed him. They missed him as being the future servant of God, the future king. But I'm telling you, God didn't miss him. And God never misses his man. And by the way, when God gets his man, he uses him to hit the target. And he does polish you. God saw the integrity here of David's heart. He saw the internal quality of David. And I'm telling you folks, if we're not careful, we're going to look at the externals. We're going to see the ugly. We're going to see the sin. And by the way, we are dealing with sinners. Yes, they're saints, but they're still sinners. We still got those that are damaged by sin that they were involved in out there in Satan's world, and they're still carrying some of that damage, and we need to help them, not harm them. I was very damaged as a young man, very damaged, very abused. And I'm telling you, after I got saved, that abuse came with me in my new life. My old man is still with me, and so is yours. If you don't know who that is, I'm talking about your flesh. And your flesh can be very severely damaged out here in Satan's world. And he'll use that damage when you get born again. But God will allow it in order that you can gain some healing. But you need to understand there's an awful lot of men of God that don't understand how much harm they can do to someone on their road to being healed. We have people with damaged souls. We need to minister to them. We need to see that there is a way. And we need to show them that there is a fountain filled with blood. And it will cleanse them from all that iniquity. It'll heal them. I thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continues to cleanse. Continues to wash me throughly. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I need to get done and get out of this pulpit. Thank you, Brother Webster, for allowing me to come in and preach here. And he called me, I think it was in August also. And I was stunned. But I don't take it lightly. I thank you. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, when man sees a loser, God sees a winner. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not. He chooses them to bring to naught things that are. And the reason for that is that no flesh should glory in His presence. I can't wait to be delivered from this body of death. From this flesh. That guy drives me crazy. I can't stand him. I used to really enjoy him. But he's always wanting me to do the things that I don't want to do anymore. He's always wanting me to think of things that I don't want to think of anymore. That'll be heaven in itself to be delivered from this guy. You know what David was learning during those long days and nights of obscurity with those dumb, smelly sheep? He was learning what it takes to be a true servant of God. That's what he was learning. David wasn't trained in the comfortable surroundings of a palace filled with royalty. He was trained out in the wilderness. And after I got done with Bible college, I entered into God's college. I left the comforts of a classroom, the protection of a college, and went out into the wilderness. Gonna be a preacher. I thought, this is good. I loved my preachers. The preacher that grew me up in a Baptist church. The preacher that I had while going to college. I thought the sun rose and set. Anything he'd ask me, I'd do. I loved my preacher. And I thought, everybody else is going to be like that to me. Did I get a rude awakening? I got that out in the wilderness. I didn't get that in Bible college. David was trained out in a field with sheep. And, you know, God refers to his children as sheep. And men of God, that's where we get trained, out in the field with the sheep. Some of them are pretty smelly. Some of them get pretty dirty. But they're still sheep. But some of them I've found aren't really sheep. There's lions and bears, and some of these people are pretty growly. Think about it. You know where God trains some of his finest servants? Away from the limelight. I said where he trains some of his finest servants. He trains them away from the limelight. In the place they feel out of place. Isn't it just like God to put you in a place where you feel like you shouldn't be there? Well, who said? Who are you? Are you listening here yet? He didn't cut me off. He trains oftentimes his finest servants in a place they feel out of place. And how many fail right there? Well, I don't belong here. It's not what I thought. Well, God's thoughts aren't your thoughts. The Bible tells us that they're high above ours. Hello? David was trained by God in obscurity. A place where he was unnoticed. I don't know about you, but what I find interesting is oftentimes God's servants are being trained by God in times they're not even aware of it. It happened to me, still is happening to me. He's training me and I'm not even aware of it. But then down the road a ways I go, that's what that was about. Have you ever been there? Duh. We don't have it all down. We ain't got a patent on this thing. I don't. Servants being trained by God are oftentimes overlooked by significant others. I was. I remember when I was going to go to Sioux City, Iowa, and sending church. Some of the men of God in that church, I was sent out by Cherry Street Baptist Church, and I hate to say that because of what's taken place. But that was some more training ground. I'm still learning. But I'll never forget some of those mentors, I guess you would call them, said, I can't understand you going there. You'll never make it. Thanks. You're going to go up there and starve to death. Nobody makes it up there. Go get them, champ. And it almost feels like you're walking away and you're hearing them say, stupid. You ever felt that? It's in those times God's training one not to be concerned about who gets the glory. That's what he's doing. He doesn't want us to get the glory. He wants the glory. And so he has to take us through times of obscurity. Times where no one notices. Times where no one sees. And times where you wonder if anybody even really cares. Loneliness. And let me say that loneliness is a part of life. Be careful you don't make it a way of life. He takes us in those times of obscurity so that we're not so concerned about what image we're portraying. Sometimes you can get so caught up, and by the way, a lot of that's just nothing short of flesh. Oh, I wonder, and I'm not saying we ought to look like slobs. I wanted to come into the pulpit decent for the Lord. I think the man of God should look sharp. But I think we need to be careful too. That we don't get so caught up in the kind of image that we're portraying that we look to having to have that for significance or to make our own selves feel secure or feel like we're somebody. I think we need to be careful with that. I know I do. We're not to be concerned about what people are saying about us. They're always going to be saying it about you. And listen, what I've learned is those that are coming and praising you the most, you better watch out. Because there's another day coming and people change. I mean, it's not like they were the same person a month ago or a year ago. You wonder, who is this person now? Is this the same person? It's like they're almost somebody else. So don't be concerned about what they're saying. Just serve. God takes us in those times of obscurity to teach us about who He is and who we ain't. Doesn't He? So David's character was being fashioned in a field of humility, not in the arena of honor. I want to close with Jeremiah 45. And verse 5. For David, he was trained in a place where he was unseen, unappreciated, and unapplauded. And God will do that with us. If you're concerned about being seen, get ready for the wilderness. If you're concerned as a man of God about gaining appreciation, get ready for a wilderness. It's not about you getting the appreciation. It's about God getting the glory. I'm not saying people shouldn't appreciate us for the work we do, but if we're looking for that, we're listen, that's stinking thinking. And if you're one that's looking for the applause, get ready for a wilderness. God wants the applause. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done and is doing. Jeremiah 45. In verse 5, God rejects the self-serving, but He will always exalt the God-serving. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh